The Holy Gospel according to Luke, 2nd chapter. As the father and mother of Jesus stood wondering at the things that were being said about him, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "You see this child? He is destined for the fall and for the rising of many in Israel, destined to be a sign that is rejected, and a sword will pierce your own soul too, so that the secret thoughts of many may be laid bare." There are some things that make Mary of Nazareth different. And yet for a good while, her lot was just like that of many mothers who are anxious about their family or upset at how things worked out. These mothers have a mantra, and it stays with them for ages. What has become of my son? But even before her son became a celebrity in the villages of Galilee and gathered friends and disciples around him to propose a different vision of life and of society, Mary was already different. She had that gift for spotting a situation that needed fixing, and she noticed in good time, just. The angel in the Gospel has had enormous news for her and her future, the Gospel according to Luke. She must initially have been shocked. But by the end of the Annunciation story, Mary is magnanimous in her acceptance of the divine plan of salvation. "Let it be done unto me according to your word." During the conversation, the angel had of course told her of her cousin Elizabeth, known locally as being not just childless, but incapable of having children. Guess what? She too is pregnant. What does Mary do? Ponder on her awesome conversation with the angel? Not a bit of it. Up she gets in haste, Luke says, and heads off to congratulate and be of some assistance to the now heavily pregnant Elizabeth. At a wedding party, the wine ran out. Mary didn't just stand or sit there, she knew who could help, and mentions the predicament to her son. They have no wine. Then she tells the waiters, pointing to Jesus, "Do whatever he tells you." Shortly, the conversation is not on the quantity of wine, but on its impeccable quality. This remarkable son of hers is none other than the little boy who grew up with his parents, Mary and Joseph, in Nazareth, and apart from one little escapade in Jerusalem, was obedient to them, we're told, and likely was their pride and joy. But eventually he breaks out on his own, leaves home and starts to wander here and there in the countryside, meets his cousin John, who is a far-seeing prophet in the eyes of some, but not according to everyone. And once Jesus is baptized by John, a new way of speaking and behaving takes shape. He is wonderfully placed to call on the God and Father of us all to intercede and support the people, whether they be ill, distressed by anxiety and what we call insanity, or even if they be dead, whether on their bed still, or about to be buried, or already in the tomb. Nothing is impossible to God, and the Son can bring divine compassion to every possible situation. Mary was stunned, very likely, by what the prophet Simeon said to her in the temple when her son was only 40 days old, in the story I read at the beginning. A sword, he predicted, would pierce her own soul. Would it? For sure. And not once only. John's account of the crucifixion focuses more on the bystanders than on Jesus himself. Having described the soldiers and the other enemies of Jesus, he now shows us his friends, Mary and John. But, strangely, their names are not given. They remain his mother and the disciple whom he loved. The names of others are given, Mary the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene, but the mother and the beloved disciple are not named, and with good reason. They are not just two extraordinary individuals, they are symbolic examples of true disciples, exemplars of caring love. With his dying words, Jesus commits them into each other's care, his mother and the disciple. Love does not live in isolation, it implies community and care. People gather in memory of Jesus and give thanks for his life-giving sacrifice and his life-costing sacrifice. As many decide to renew their lives, I hope that my listeners today can turn out to be mother also and beloved disciple to one another. Take care of one another, especially in times of anxiety. I mentioned that Calvary might not be the only occasion when a sword pierced Mary's own soul. I suspect it was a long-lasting suffering. The sorrow is intense when a child of yours suffers, and of course when he turns out to be a threat to his own life. And particularly intense is the sorrow of parents who must take their child to its resting place, dying perhaps at half their parent's age. And yet, after that unfortunate departure, there will still be questions in the mother's heart about the meaning of it all. And until those questions lead us somewhere, even the days can be as black as night, as threatening as nighttime can be, as eerily silent as darkness can be. Yes, Mary did join the disciples, not just John, and was with them when the Holy Spirit descended. But I'm not convinced Mary's sorrowful questions had been answered by them. Why did it have to come to this? Could her son not have been more careful of the company he kept and the words he spoke that seemed to have got him into trouble? What was he at? In the Gospel according to Mark, the story is told of the mother and Jesus and his brothers coming to see him, perhaps to bring him to his senses. Mark's having added in the text that his mother and brothers thought he was out of his mind. As the Spirit spoke to the disciples in the wake of the stories of an empty tomb and the Lord's appearances, I'm sure Mary began to see the hand of God at work all the time. She will then have remembered the prophet's words of foreboding, but her faith will have sustained her through the tortured memory of seeing her young son die so violently. May she be with us in our moments of distress, our moments of doubt or worry, the dark days and nights when we may feel alone. Mother of the Word incarnate, we pray, remind your son of our situation, that he may once more come, enable us to stand up and move, our hearts filled again with hope.